Hey, this is Kevin Weatherby of Save the Cowboy. I want you to toe that stirrup, throw a leg over the cantle, take a deep seat, and pull your hat down tight. I ain't gonna tolerate no whining or griping, so let's all strike a long trot down that narrow trail and learn how to ride with God. Come on! What you waiting on? Let's go.
All right, we're live. Welcome to Save the Cowboy, everybody. Good morning.
Morning.
How much did y'all get? I got 1.2 at the house last night. 1.2 inches of rain, so thank you, God, for that. Could have used, I think half of it was hail, but anyway, you know, we get it in all forms, and it's good to see everybody. Hey, I've got a couple of announcements before we begin, okay? Number one is this. One of my favorite people in the world, one of our two German nationals, listen, they are filming a documentary this morning. You're going to see somebody walking around with a camera because they're filming Heidi, and it will only be in German, and it will air in Germany, but Cowboy Church will be aired in Germany. So when you see this documentary, the film crew walking around, please don't just stare at them the whole time like you're a bunch of country hicks. They're filming a documentary. Y'all play along, okay? Don't be doing none of that, Ty. Anyway, it's going to be amazing, okay? So y'all just ignore them. Let them do their job. We're glad they're here. They get to hear the Word of God. So anyway, second, Gus, stand up. Gus Springfield got second in state in Greco and freestyle yesterday. Way to go, Gus. Way to go, buddy. That's my boy. I got his dad on one side, and when he grows up, I'm going to have Gus on the other side. I'm going to be invincible. Right? Okay. Third thing. I don't feel good, okay? Well, it's not that I feel that bad. I just had a bad cold move into my chest. So one of two things is going to happen. Either I'm going to look like a zombie up here talking, or I'm going to be running around, and then I'm going to be coughing my head off. So I don't know how to go. Just please give me grace either way. So anyway, before we get started, let's go to God in prayer. Father, we thank you for who you are, and we thank you for, my gosh, the things that you do for us that we don't deserve. God, you love us when we're unlovable, and you forgive us of things that we do on purpose. God, you're just so amazing. God, we're here today just to worship you and to learn about you so that we can grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ and grow closer to God as we await the time when all things will be set right. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay. Turn with me to Romans. Revelation chapter 10. Revelation chapter 10. You've got questions about Revelations. I hope that we have answers. Now, I want you to know, I had somebody send me a question, and they wanted an answer, and they didn't like my answer. Because I said, I don't know. You'll see a lot of that in Revelation. Like, nobody knows, okay? Nobody knows. So, keep that in mind, and let's catch everyone up that haven't been here the past month to hear our study of Revelation. Okay, so first off, and I know a lot of you is going to be like, yeah, I know this because I've been here. All right, Jesus came to this earth the first time to do what? Save it. He's coming back the next time his feet touch this earth. What's it going to be to do? Conquer it, right? He is going to set up an earthly kingdom where he sits on the throne, and you're not going to see no Trump or anybody else on TV. You're going to see Jesus Christ if there is TVs, okay? He is going to be in bodily form, and he's going to rule on this earth for 1,000 years. We're talking about the lead up to that, because where we are right now, what do you do when you conquer a city or a country or anything like that? Man, these seal judgments, trumpet judgments, and when we get into them, the bowl judgments, they are an artillery barrage on God's enemies. I mean, he is just softening the enemy up so that when he returns to this earth, he can wipe all of his enemies out. He's not going to wipe everybody out. He's going to wipe out his enemies. Okay, so what is Revelation about? It's a revelation of Jesus Christ. It's about Jesus, okay? Most people, when they start getting off into the brambles and the briars and the conspiracy theories about Revelation, is they forget it's just about Jesus. It's about Jesus and what he has done, what he is doing, and what he will do. Okay? It's about Jesus, including is some fantastical things that sometimes make sense, sometimes don't, and it's future events that are going to happen. So, the revelation is about Jesus Christ, dot, 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 and some things that will happen in the future. Don't get those swapped up, that it's all about futuristic events with a little Jesus sprinkled in. You're backwards, okay? Sorry, I forgot. BJ, will you get that camera, please? These are going to be our 10-year anniversary for our fundraiser. These are our coats and jackets. You can see that they're really, really nice. Kathy, with some help of Carrie, they designed it. It's amazing. Get with Kathy if you might want one. They are going to be very limited edition. Ty will show you his coat. I got a vest, he got a coat. He'll show you his later over in a different color. It looks amazing. So, sorry about that, Kathy. Listen, in Revelation, Revelation tells us what we need to know, not what we want to know. Remember that. Revelation perfectly tells us everything we need to know, not what we want to know. Okay? Revelation is the only book where Jesus himself tells John how to write it. In Revelation 1:19, he says, write down what you have seen, both the things that are happening now and the things that will happen. Basically, he's saying, I want you to write down past, present, and future. But the past is only just like the last 5 minutes. Write down what you saw in the last 5 minutes. Write down what's happening now. And then write down everything I will show you that will happen in the future. Okay? So, that's kind of a rundown, an understanding of the main points that we're trying to hammer home about Revelation. Okay, here's Revelation so far. We're going to be in chapter 10. There have been the message to the seven churches. Okay, we got through that. And then at the start, that's 2 and 3. And then at the start of chapter 4, we see the rapture, where a loud voice and like a door open in heaven, and a loud voice said, come up here, right? That's the rapture. So we made it through the rapture in chapter 4. We went through all the seven seal judgments. Now, what's a seal judgment? It's not that seal. Was that not a good seal impression? I thought that was great. Actually, I was coughing. I couldn't breathe. Seven seal judgments. I want you to picture. You know what a wax seal looks like. You've seen it on TV. Imagine a scroll that is rolled up, and it has a wax seal. And it says, only these people qualified can open it. Well, there was only one that could open it, and that was the Lamb of God, right? So he broke it open. That was the first seal. Well, then it once you open it, it reads something, and then something that was hidden from the first little unrolling says, if you meet these qualifications, you can open it again. And so all seven seals were broken. We went through those, okay? Now, do we remember what the seventh seal judgment is? Remember the nesting dolls. If you haven't been here, let me explain it like this. There's three groups of seven judgments. The seventh of the seal judgments is seven more judgments, the trumpet judgments. The seventh trumpet is the seven bowls that we have not gotten. We hadn't arrived at yet. Okay, so then we did the seven seal judgments. Then we've been through six of the seven trumpet judgments. Now, one thing to understand is that when you read Revelation, during the seven trumpet judgments, and I think it's chapter 7, if I'm wrong, you can go look, there is kind of, it stops the action. Remember when somebody, like a cowboy's telling a story and he gets to a part and he goes, oh, I forgot, this is important. When we started, we did this, okay? Everybody does it in storytelling. Revelation does it as well because it gets nearly all the way through the seal judgments, and then it talks about a group of 144,000 Jewish men that will be protected and sealed as they spread the gospel of the Messiah. Okay? And it tells you about the 144,000 at the end of the sealed judgments, but it has been going on since the beginning of the tribulation. Okay? So there's all these little, what I like to call an aside, or things you need to know to continue on with the story that you don't know already. Now, the thing about it is, we finished chapter 9 last week, but starting in chapter 10, pretty much the action stops. And there's four of these chapters that are asides. Like, these are things you have to know before we move on. And that's where we are, and we'll be here for 2 weeks, just in these little asides. No more judgments, no more trumpets, really, no more seals, no more. We hadn't even reached the bowls yet. There are five chapters, 10, 11, 12, 13, and 14. Five chapters that we'll get to. Okay, during the six trumpets, you have to understand that an angel before the Before the fifth judgment, an eagle flies through and says, woe, woe, woe to the earth, for the next three trumpets are terrible, terrible, terrible. They're called the three woes. It's the fifth trumpet, the sixth trumpet, and the seventh trumpet. The two woes that we already went through last week was a demon army, 200 million, and locusts that stung everybody and hurt everybody where they couldn't die. Those are the first two woes. Do you know what the third woe is going to be? I already told you. The third woe is the seventh trumpet. And what is the seventh trumpet? The seven bowls is the third woe. And it is a big one, because the bowl wraths that are to come is actually, God has not poured his wrath out on the earth yet. Even though half the population is dead, rivers turned to blood, mountains moved, earthquakes, meteors, terrible. God's wrath hasn't even made it to the earth yet. That's why it says the three woes at the end. So, there you go. We are still, the book of Revelation is divided, or not the book of Revelation. The tribulation period that we're talking about is divided into two. 3.5 years, 3.5 years. The first 3.5 years, which we are still in, the first 3.5 years is marked by peace. But like that doesn't mean it's peaceful, okay? The tribulation starts when the Antichrist, who we don't know yet, when the Antichrist makes a peace treaty with Israel. Okay, it doesn't necessarily say that in Revelation. You have to go back to Daniel to understand that. That's why I'm here to help y'all. But the tribulation starts when the Antichrist makes a peace treaty with Israel. So the first 3.5 years is not peaceful, but there's a peace treaty with Israel. Do you know, really, America's not in there? Why? Because it's not about us. It's about God and his people. We're the church, right? We're in heaven. Did you know that after chapter 4 until 19, that there's not one single mention of the church? Why? Because we're in heaven. Every single one of us. Every single one of us is in heaven. Now, there are still believers that are, you know, coming to Christ during the tribulation, but they're still alive. So, let's get into it. Let's go to Revelation chapter 10, verse 1. Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, surrounded by a cloud with a rainbow over his head. His face shone like the sun, and his feet were like pillars of fire. And in his hand was a small scroll that had been opened. He stood with his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. And he gave a great shout like the roar of a lion. And when he shouted, the seven thunders answered. Let me tell you something. Honestly, by reading this, you know as much as anybody. Like, that's it. Like, there's nothing to dive into. I mean, okay, let me tell you a few things about this. The mighty angel, did you notice that he has attributes associated with him that are usually reserved for Jesus? Surrounded by a cloud with a rainbow over his head, his face shone like the sun, and his feet were like pillars of fire. That description is oftentimes used for Jesus. this is not Jesus. I don't think, because if it was, it would say it was Jesus. But it says it was a mighty angel. And remember, when you are close in proximity to God, what happened to Moses when he came off the mountain? What did he look like? His face shone so brightly he had to cover it. But after a while, the glory faded, right? So this angel has been in the presence of God. That's why he's shining so brightly. Okay, he holds a scroll in his hand that says it's a small scroll that has been opened. A lot of vastly smarter people than me have said that this is probably the scroll, the seal scroll that was opened, okay? I don't know if I really believe that because the seven seals aren't done yet. Because the seventh seal is the seventh trumpet, so the seventh seal can't be completed until the trumpets are done. But the trumpets, the sixth trumpet is the seven seals, so the sixth trumpet can't be done until the seven bowl judgments are done. I might have used wrong word in there somewhere. But anyway, it could be. Anyway, he's got a small scroll that is opened, and he shouts, and the closest thing, I want you to really look at this, in verse 3, and he gave a great shout like the roar of a lion. Was it the roar of a lion? No, it was like the closest John's mind, or what he was capable of, the closest way he could describe it was like a lion's roar. It was not the roar of a lion, okay? Now, this is cool. And he gave a great shout like the roar of a lion, and when he shouted, the seven thunders answered him. This is the first time anything like this has ever been mentioned in Scripture. What in the world are the seven thunders? I've got the correct answer. I don't know. And you know what? Here's the craziest part. Some of you have already read it, haven't you? Verse 4. When the seven thunders spoke, I was about to write. I mean, he's like taking notes, right? Writing down everything he sees. That's what Jesus told him to do. He's doing it. When the seven thunders spoke, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying, keep secret what the thunder said and do not write it down. Why did God say that? I've got the perfect answer. I don't know. It's the right answer. Nobody knows, okay? For whatever it was. And so, listen, God tells us, once again, what we need to know, not what we want to know. And you get into some prickly situations when you go and try to find out something and you start going to places that you shouldn't go. And, you know, people have been wondering about this forever, so they start digging and then they start doing sinful things like thinking that maybe they can figure it out with tarot cards or other witchcraft that is specifically forbidden by Jesus. Man, if God doesn't want you to know, just go, I don't know. He told me what he needed me to know. All I know is that the angel hollered, set whatever the seven thunders are answered. John knew what they said and was going to write it down, and God said no. I don't know. But you know what? Hopefully we'll be up in heaven and we'll hear it, and we'll all look at each other. That's what it was! Did you hear that? That'll be fun. Listen, the lesson here is plain. The lesson here is plain. You can't figure this stuff out completely. You're not supposed to. He doesn't want you to. He wants your faith, not your sleuthing skills, Sherlock dum-dum. Okay? Just be content with it. Just go with it. Go, I don't know, but it's amazing. It's fascinating. Okay? Let's continue. Verse 5. Then the angel saw that I saw standing on the sea and on the land, raised his right hand toward heaven. He swore an oath in the name of the one who lives forever and ever, who created the heavens and everything in them, the earth and everything in it, and the sea and everything in it. Do you think he's talking to God like he just keeps going on and on? He created everything, right? And he said, this is what the angel said. He lifts up his hand to heaven. He starts speaking and he swears an oath basically by God himself, okay? And he said, there will be no more delay. When the seventh angel blows his trumpet, God's mysterious plan will be fulfilled. It will happen just as he announced it to his servants and the prophets. In other words, part of this mysterious plan is how God came to this earth, said that one day he would be ruler and king of this earth, and then was killed.
Well, wait a minute, that sounds like a problem.
But then he came back to life. Oh, problem solved. But he left. Dang it. This is all part of the plan. He came to the earth the first to save it. That is the time of the church period, which was a mystery to all the old prophets because the Jewish people thought that God was just for them. And they thought that the whole world would be switched over to their religion. They didn't realize that God had accomplished everything that the Jews were trying to do, and now if they just put their faith in Christ, they didn't have to do all that. And basically, not a new religion in God's point of view, but a different religion than the Jews. And it just baffled their minds. They're God's chosen people. They don't understand what's happening. They're holding on to the old. And one day they will come around. And that's what Revelation is for. Did you know that the tribulation is twofold? It's to conquer the world, but it's to bring the Israel people to salvation under Jesus Christ. Don't let anybody tell you that Israel is not God's chosen people. You bless Israel, God will bless you. You curse Israel, God will curse you. I read a deal I was watching one of my sermons, 400 sermons I watch every week, and one of them said something that I don't remember right now. Let's continue. I'll just go with God. What's the rest of his mysterious plan, though? Watch this. It is how God could reconcile the world to himself without breaking his word or compromising his holiness. Because did not God make a rule that said the wages of sin is death? He did. He did. So if the wages of sin is death, how do you forgive somebody that did something without compromising your holiness? Well, here's how he did it. How could God take sinful people that want hell by their actions, right? We all do things every single day that we know is wrong and against the true nature of God, and we choose to do that instead of following him. By nature, have you ever seen, I did see a really cool meme where this dog was floating down like a storm drain, and this lady got out and she grabbed it and she threw it up and it went down there and jumped back in. That's us. We think it's fun to play in the canal. You don't know that you're going to die when you reach the end of it. And Jesus is constantly pulling us out, throwing us back up on the bank, and we go, woo, and we jump back in. Golly, we're weird. Listen, how could God take a sinful people that want hell by the way they act and justify them into righteousness when they are so filled with sin? How can God do that? Let me tell you how. See, most world religions offer one or two things. They either offer justice or they offer mercy, okay? They either offer justice or mercy. What do I mean by that? Hinduism. Hinduism believes that you are reincarnated based upon the life that you live. If you live a good life, you'll be reincarnated in the next life in a better position than you were here. But if you were a bad person in this life, when you die, you're reincarnated as a cockroach or something. I don't know. But you get exactly what you deserve either way, right? That's only justice, getting what you deserve. Other religions claim, oh, well, if you just come to us, it doesn't matter who you are. Just meditate on whoever it is, and everything will be fine. There's no justice in that. It's just mercy. It's just mercy. It's everybody wins. It's a participation trophy religion, right? But Christianity, on the other hand, God's mysterious plan has both. We sinned, so we must die for that sin, right? Yes, unless someone takes our place and offers to be killed for our mistakes. And somebody did that, but it wasn't just someone. It was a person who was both human, fully human, and fully God at the same time, came down and never once sinned. And so by his death, we are called not guilty, right? Because somebody paid the penalty for our sins, okay? God's mysterious plan has both. His justice for our sins were fully paid by the death of his son on earth, where his sacrifice offers us eternal life based on Jesus' accomplishments, not our own. That's mercy. Listen, I really want you to pay attention to these next three sentences because they're profound. Okay? Number one, justice is getting what you deserve, right? That's justice. Mercy is not getting what you deserve, right? Grace is getting what you don't deserve. And our God has all three. He fulfills his justice with the right, and it broke his heart to do it, but he told all of us, he said, if you sin, you're going to die and you deserve hell. But then his son came and said, well, Father, I lived a perfect life. Could I take their spot for them? And he said, yes. But he only left him down there for 3.5 days. And he really wasn't in hell. He was in Sheol, preaching to the Old Testament stuff. So there you go. That is God's mysterious plan, how he could reconcile the world unto himself in perfect justice with mercy, and we get to be with him forever. And you know what he asks from us to get all of that? Believe in the sacrifice of his son and put your faith in him. Man, this Jesus is just, man, it's hard to follow. Like, he just wants too much. I mean, yeah, he took the blame for every mistake I ever made, and most of them were intentional, but that's not enough. He just wants you to love him. But when you start loving him, you start following him. And when you start following him, you start acting like him. And when you start acting like him, you start affecting the world around you like he did. That is why this place is full, not because of my preaching. It's because all of us have slowly started following God and we affect the world around us. Okay? All right, here we go. The next part is John having to eat the scroll, and the angel says that it tastes like honey in his mouth, but will be bitter in his stomach. And then the angel tells him this in verse 11. Then I was told you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, languages, and kings. Okay? I don't know. He makes him eat the paper. I don't know. He said it'll taste like sweet like honey in your mouth, but make your stomach bitter, for you must prophesy again to all nations, kings. In other words, John, you ain't done yet. You know what I have no basis for this whatsoever. You know what I think that scroll is? It could be part of the seal scrolls and all of that, but I think it was a symbolic gesture of being sure that all of God's prophecy was inside John so that he could write it to us. God could be going, great idea, totally wrong. I'm acknowledging that, but that's how I picture this. All right, let's go to chapter 11. Let's get into the two witnesses. This is exciting stuff. It'll take too long to go through it like we did because, I mean, chapter 10 has 11 verses, right? It's a small chapter. This next one's a little bigger. So the beginning of the tribulation, where Daniel, not Revelation, Daniel tells us that the start of the tribulation starts with the peace treaty signed by the Antichrist. Revelation hasn't even really mentioned the Antichrist yet, okay? But here we go. At the beginning of the tribulation, there are two Jewish men that the Bible refers to them as the two witnesses that are preaching Jesus Christ in Jerusalem. Now, there's also 144,000 Jewish men, 12,000 from each tribe of Judah, okay, 12,000 from each, that are also proclaiming Jesus, but it doesn't say that they're just in Jerusalem. They're probably all throughout Israel and possibly even the world, because there's Jews that live all over the world. To say that it's only in Israel, it could be, but the Bible doesn't explicitly say that, I don't think. So, the two witnesses are Jewish people that witness for God in the streets of Jerusalem for 3.5 years, okay? If someone attempts to harm these two men, if anyone tries to harm these two men, what if they try to shoot them, the person that does the shooting dies of a bullet wound. If they try to throw a Molotov cocktail on the two witnesses to burn them alive, it hits the witnesses and they catch on fire. Whatever anybody tries to do to them, it's like a superpower of reflection, right? It's a ricochet effect. Boom, I got you. Oh yeah, throw me a rock. Boom, you got hit by a rock, right? It's pretty cool. Verse 5, if anyone tries to harm them, fire flashes from their mouths and consumes the enemy. This is how anyone who tries to harm them must die. Right? So they call down fire from heaven sometimes. Well, it says fire flashes from their mouths and consumes their enemies. They can call down fire, make it not, and you're not going to get all that. I'm paraphrasing now. They can call down fire, make it not rain, turn rivers to blood, and even bring plagues on the land. Listen, these guys, they can't be killed. Man, you want to talk about preachers that are going to make a lot of people mad? You can't do nothing to them. You can't shut them up. Just preaching Jesus, man, to a lost generation. Because remember, the Christians are gone. Now, there's still some because the 144,000 are converting people. The two witnesses are converting people. But the church is gone. The church is gone. I'd love to hear these guys preach. I hope we get to, you know, like heaven flicks or something, you know, that we can tune in. And then for the first time, guys, and then for the very first time, directly, Revelation tells us about a figure that will dominate from here until the end of the tribulation. The Antichrist will conquer them and kill them at the halfway point of the tribulation, 3.5 years in. Because at the 3.5 year mark, and I'm jumping forward just a little bit, I'm going to give you a teaser so that you can stay where we're at. At the end of the 3.5 years, Daniel tells us that the abomination of desolation will occur because during this 3.5 years, the Jewish temple has been rebuilt. They are offering sacrifices just like they did in the Old Testament days. They are doing Judaism just like it's supposed to be done in their own third temple, blah, blah, blah. And at the 3.5 year mark, the end of these two witnesses' ministry, the Antichrist will go into the Jewish temple and demand that sacrifices be made, not to God, but to him, because he is God and he demands the whole world to worship him. Okay? That's at the 3.5 year mark. Something's fixing to happen to our two witnesses. Okay? Revelation 11:7. When they complete their testimony, the beast that will come up out of the bottomless pit will declare war against them. Now, you have to understand, the beast is not, the Antichrist person is here. The beast that this is talking about is Satan that will come up out of the bottomless pit and indwell this man for the last 3.5 years of his ministry, of the tribulation. Okay? So the Antichrist is not coming up out of the pit right now. The Antichrist as the person is already here. He is not yet indwelt by Satan, because we will see that he is mortally wounded, the Antichrist is, and Satan brings him back to life. Okay? But we'll get to that later. When they complete their testimony, the beast that comes up out of the bottomless pit will declare war against them, and he will conquer them and kill them. They've been preaching Jesus. They've been preaching Jesus right at the end of their ministry. The Antichrist comes in and is able to do what nobody else is able to do. He's able to kill the two witnesses. He kills them and leaves them as a reminder to everybody that stands against him. He lets them rot in the streets. Not only does he let them rot in the street, what he does next, well, not necessarily him, I think he has an influence on it. The world is so excited that these two men are dead that they start giving gifts to each other in honor of it. It's the anti-Christmas, right? It's the anti-Christmas. Because the devil can't come up with anything on his own. He just perverts everything that is good. We have Christmas where we give gifts to each other in honor of Jesus' birth. In the end, God's enemies will kill two of his prophets and celebrate it and give gifts to each other in honor of these two men being killed because they preach Jesus, right? It's the anti-Christmas. Look at verse 11. But after 3.5 days, God breathed life into them and they stood up. Here's Johnny. Right? I mean, seriously, man, you want to talk about one of the most BA moments in the Bible? This is it. Man, everybody's, ooh, we killed them. That guy killed them. We're great. We don't have to listen to them. Oh, my goodness, they're getting back up. Remember, they have turned, that the Bible doesn't necessarily go into it, but it just says that they have the power to call down fire, right, to make it not rain, and to bring plagues on anything. I mean, they're basically just, God says, here, man, what ammunition do you need? Just take whatever you need. Do here, fire, plagues, turn blood. Gotcha. Okay, let's go to verse 13. At the same time, there was a terrible earthquake that destroyed a tenth of the city. Why do you think it's a tenth of the city? In the Old Testament, what does God say belongs to him? A tenth. A tenth belongs to God. And he took it, right? A tenth of the city was destroyed. 7,000 people died in an earthquake. Does anybody know the significance of 7,000 somewhere else in the Bible? Do you remember when Elijah is, poor, pitiful me, poor, or it might have been Isaiah. No, it was Elijah. Poor, pitiful me, poor, pitiful me. I'm the only one that follows God in all of Israel. And God's like, hey, man, just because there's 7,000 other people that are following me. Okay, you're not the only one. God takes 7,000 because that belongs to him, right? So 7,000 people died in that earthquake and everyone else was terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second terror is past, but look, the third terror is coming. What does that mean? That was the fifth and the sixth trumpet were the terrors, or your Bibles might say woes, right? The last three trumpets were called the three woes. The demon army, the locusts from hell, and then the seventh trumpet, which is the seven bowls of the wrath of God. Okay? But it says here that the second terror is past. In other words, there are no more of those locusts around, but look, the third terror is coming quickly. Now, before we get to that third terror, let's talk about the witnesses. Before we get to who they are, let's talk about the significance of two, okay? I'm just going to rapid fire do this. Do not try to keep up with me. If you need it afterwards, come talk to me. In Matthew 18:20, Jesus said, where two or more gather in my name as my followers, I am among them. I am there also. Where two or more gather, I am there, right? And then in 1 Timothy 5:19, Jesus says, do not listen to an accusation against an elder unless it is confirmed by two or three witnesses, right? You can't go to somebody else and talk crap about me without two or three witnesses saying that it was true, right? God's serious about this. Two witnesses. Or any elder, any of our board members or anything like that. Any of our church leadership, not just me. Joshua, how many spies did he send to scout out Jericho? Two. What did those spies accomplish by spying out Jericho? Only one thing. They saved a prostitute named Rahab, who would be the grandmother of Boaz, who would rescue Ruth, that would be in the line of David, the first king, and the Messiah that follows, right? That's what the two spies, they rescued a prostitute that becomes one of Jesus' great-great-great-great-great-grandmamas. Joshua sent two spies into Jericho. How many did Jesus send out when he sent out all of his disciples? Two by two, right? Always two. There's patterns in the Bible, and he does that to show that he's doing continuity and that he knows what he's doing. And when you see these three and a half, three and a half, three and a half, seven, seven, just the number three. What's the difference in three and three and a half? Three is the wholeness of God. Three and a half is half of seven, and seven is the number of completion. Okay? So, Jesus sends his disciples out two by two, but this isn't the first time, this is where it might blow your mind, this isn't the first time that two men show up. Let me read these to you. Acts 1. After saying this, he, talking about Jesus, was taken up into a cloud while they were watching and they could no longer see him. As they strained to see him rising into heaven, two white-robed men suddenly stood among them. Men of Galilee, they said, why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he will return from heaven in the same way you saw him go. Okay? Now, in my little, all of my study tools, I can click on any word of the Bible and it will give me the Greek translation of it. If you go and you do this Acts 1 where it says two men, you click on men, it does not say Greek for angels. It says man, masculine, person. It doesn't say two angels, it says two men. And then in Luke 24, how about this one? Talking about the death, that was the ascension of Jesus. Let's even talk about the death of Jesus. They found, in Luke 24, 2 through 4, they found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance, so they went in, but they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. As they stood there puzzled, two men suddenly appeared to them clothed in dazzling robes. If you click on that word men and you go back to the original Greek, it does not say angel. It says man, masculine, plural, persons. Okay? And then one more, Matthew chapter 17. As the men watched, Jesus' appearance was transformed so that his face shone like the sun and his clothes became white as light. Suddenly, Moses and Elijah appeared and began talking with him. Two men show up. That's the Mount of Transfiguration. You probably remember the story. So what is the identity of the two witnesses? I probably pretty much just gave it to you. Moses and Elijah. The same Moses that brought the Israelites out of captivity is going to stand in Jerusalem at some point in the future. We will not be there if you believe in Jesus. We will not be there to see it, but they will stand and they will preach. And the same Elijah that was carried up into heaven in a fiery chariot and a whirlwind is going to stand in the streets of Jerusalem. And it's going to be on TV because the Bible says that the whole world will be able to see it. They're going to stand there and preach Jesus. Did Moses know Jesus while he was alive? No. Jesus wasn't born yet. Did Moses see Jesus in his lifetime? Yes. Quick hint, if you read the Old Testament and you ever hear the term or read the term, the angel of the Lord, that is Jesus pre-incarnate before he's made human. The angel of the Lord. It is Jesus that speaks to Moses from the burning bush. It is Jesus that goes under the tree and eats with Abraham that tells him that his when they return a year from now that his 100-year-old wife is going to have a son or his 90-year-old wife is going to have a son, right? These two men, Moses and Elijah. How do we know it's Moses and Elijah? We don't. The Bible doesn't tell us, but it does give us some important information. Number one, Moses, what feats did he do to bring the Israelites out? He turned rivers to blood, didn't he? And he brought down plagues, the plague of frogs and stones and the Passover and stuff like that. Well, we just read in Revelation that the Bible lists four things that these two witnesses can do. And two of them are most found in the book, or not the book, but in the life of Moses, right? The plagues of Egypt and stuff like that. Elijah, the Bible, we just got through reading in Revelation 11, that the Bible says that they can keep it from raining and call down fire. Did you know that Elijah kept it from raining in Israel for a specific number of years? You want to know how much it is? 3.5. he tells us without telling us, right? He tells us without telling us who these people are. If I know or think I know, I'll tell you. If I don't, I'll tell you I don't know. So Elijah kept it from raining, you guessed it, for 3.5 years. And he also called down fire on the prophets of Baal, because these prophets worshiped a god named Baal. Obviously, Elijah was God, so he said, let's have a duel. And so he said, put a sacrifice, call down fire from heaven, let your God do it. They danced around, cut themselves, bled, did sacrifices, and nothing happened. Elijah goes over there. Not only does he take the meat, he douses it with water to make it harder, steps back, and it's consumed in fire. He's like, see, my God's a real God. Take all these guys out and kill them. And they did. Elijah don't play, man. Elijah don't play. There are other indications to say it's Moses and Elijah. And mainly what I mean by that is that Moses and Elijah's ministries were both unfinished. Why do I say that? Did Moses enter the promised land? No. Did Elijah finish his ministry? No. He was taken up to heaven in a whirlwind, right? So I'm not saying that this is the definitive answer that it's Elijah and Moses. It could be whoever God wants it to be. I'm just saying that there's a lot of evidence that it's Elijah and Moses, okay? So this is in 2 Kings 2:11. It's just a cool passage. As they were walking along talking, suddenly a chariot of fire appeared, drawn by horses of fire. It drove between Elisha and Elijah, the two men, separating them, and Elijah was carried by a whirlwind into heaven. That's awesome. That's awesome. Listen, here's a disclaimer. I have to say that before I started this study, if you would have asked me who the two witnesses are, I would have said Enoch and Elijah. That's who I truly thought it was until this study. Why? Neither of them died. Enoch, in the Old Testament, it said Enoch walked with God and then he wasn't and was taken into heaven, right? And Elijah was taken into heaven without dying. And the Bible says that you're apportioned to die once, right? And neither of those guys died. We know that they died because the Antichrist kills them. So I thought it was them. I do not think that anymore, and I'll tell you why. It says two Jewish, that the two witnesses are Jewish. Enoch was not Jewish. He lived before Abraham, okay? And even though the Bible says that everybody's destined to die, there's been people that died more than once. Lazarus died more than once, didn't he? How about Jairus' daughter? Man, if you get brought back to life, you get to die again. Listen, don't try to bring me back. I don't want to be here. Like, not only does he have a do not resuscitate, he's like, do not even talk to him. Don't even get close to him. Just do the Viking funeral right there, right?
Okay.
The seventh trumpet. Now we're getting to the third woe. Revelation 11:15. Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices shouting in heaven, the world has now become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. Amazing. Then the 24 elders tell us what is happening now, that the third woe, the seventh trumpet, has sounds. Remember that nothing really happens except the seventh trumpet is the seven bowl judgments that will last another 3.5 years. So the seven seal judgments and the seven trumpet judgments all happen in the first 3.5 years. The seven bowl judgments happen in the last 3.5 years. Okay? The bowl judgments are the true wrath of God poured out on his enemies. He is coming to conquer. Just listen and read what the elders, the 24 elders, say after the seventh trumpet sounds and we're done. Really listen to what they say. Starting in verse 16. The 24 elders sitting on the thrones before God fell with their faces to the ground and worshiped him. And they said, we give thanks to you, Lord God, the Almighty, the one who is and always was. For now, you have assumed your great power and have begun to reign. Is Jesus reigning on this earth right now? No, he's not. Now, he reigns in our hearts, those believers, but the world is not following Jesus. But the elders say now is when his reign starts, because now is the invasion nearly, okay? The nations were filled with wrath, but now the time has come. It is time to judge the dead and reward your servants, the prophets, as well as your holy people and all who fear your name. Basically, he's saying, listen, you need to punish all of these people for what they have said and done about you, to you, and to your people. And then you need to reward all these people that had faith in you, right? And it says, it is time to judge the dead and reward your servants, the prophets, as well as your holy people, and all who fear your name from the least to the greatest. It is time to destroy all who have caused destruction on the earth. You see what it said? It is time to destroy all who have caused destruction on the earth. And that is what the seven bowl judgments will do. Let's go to God in prayer. Whew. Father, that's a lot. That's a lot. But you know what? You are enough for us. We don't need this world, God. You and your word is all we need. It's not all that we want sometimes, but it's all that we need. And God, we want to focus on our need for you today. God, you offer us so much for so little. It doesn't even seem fair to you, but you don't care about fair. You care about us. And you went so far as to have your one and only son live a perfect life and die a horrible death. And all you're asking is for people to understand the sacrifice Jesus made and to believe in that sacrifice, that he took his place. He took our place so that we could take his place in heaven with him. God, your son said that you offer us to sit on the same throne with him as he sits on his throne with you, where we, the lowly, the Christians, the Bible thumpers, those that turned the other cheek, those that did all of these good things and cared for others, you are going to lift them up, and then we will be the rulers and reigners on this earth in perfect relationship with you. God, I pray for those that have not accepted you. God, don't let them leave here today without just saying, Jesus, I believe in you. Help me the next step.